chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. The older pastor that I talked about that mentioned that I did the funeral with jointly called me today, another call that I got, and he says, the older man said, "Well, what are you doing, brother?" And I said, "Well, I'm looking at Hosea chapter 11. Hosea! Hosea, it's a great book on love." And I said, "That's it." And just a fine man. By the way, to be in prayer, I'll go to Arkansas, Hot Springs. I've been putting it off and then had to cancel last week when Mrs. Smith died. I guess that was a week ago today she died. And so I'm going to try to go Thursday and Friday night. And apparently got a nice group ready to come in some surrounding areas as well as Hot Springs. So please be in prayer. Please be in prayer about the group in Austin. Seem to be gathering up a little momentum there also. So we'll see what happens there. And, God's just doing, it's kind of funny. I'm not sure what he's doing, but I know God's doing some things in regard to our ministry and teaching and things. So we'll just see. There's some interesting calls that I get. I don't go through those with you, but just some unusual calls and some unexpected people. So I don't know what's going on, but let's just us keep on persevering. Just about ready to start Revelation now. What I'm working on now is Daniel. See, I need to give you a good grip on Daniel if you're going to understand Revelation. And so we're going to be pulling these things together, but it's now taking me into Daniel a little bit to get that one ready for you and have some handouts for you and just go through it and have some fun in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and parts of other books, but those books are full as to what we'll be looking at and what we'll be doing. Okay, Hosea chapter 11, spiritual love, loving as Christ loved us. It's really funny without those things, and you get used to those petitions being there, and they're not there anymore. And got to open here. We all listening to you. But spiritual love, loving as Christ loved. The most difficult thing to do, and that which is not desired to do, much easier in life to do righteousness and law than it is to do love. Nothing will make greater demands on us than to love as Christ loved. And that's what we were in the midst of looking at, and we just started. The first impact of love in 1 Corinthians 13, love is long-suffering. And we're looking at that long-suffering of love. And the example of the long-suffering of love that we're looking at from God that goes through His Spirit to us is that love that God gives and is demonstrated by Hosea and his wife and God's love for Israel. So Hosea chapter 11, and we have moved to the powerful verses 8 and 9. So let's, in fact, tonight we're ready to go to 9. Verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? And we've dealt with all of these. We've dealt with the verbs, how powerful they are in referring to the person of Jesus Christ. He gave up Christ. He surrendered Christ. He made Christ like man and treated Christ that way on the cross. My heart is turned over within me. All my repentings or compassions are kindled, meaning that they are so kindled that they set aflame the righteous declarations of God. So from the garden on, what God is about is reconciliation, restoration, communion. That's what the new covenant is about. God's love finding a way to reconcile man. We saw this in part in our study, in the communion study. I've been working on that for Sunday. But if you remember, we saw how what God said in Hebrews 8, do you remember? He said, I'm just going to come up with a new covenant. They would not do it. They would not do what I wanted them to do. And I should have destroyed them. So instead of that, I just come up with a new covenant. Now we know why and how God can do that. God can do that because His compassion is so kindled. And He's not going to carry out the law of the Mosaic covenant. Just come up with a new covenant called the New Covenant in Jeremiah. So all the way through Scripture, God is providing a way for what? For us to come back to Him. That's what kind of God He is. He provides a way to come back to Him. And this becomes the great issue on how we seek God. Verse 9. Now I have a doubt here. Does anybody, have we done any work in verse 9? Okay, verse 9. And this is powerful. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Wow. What a powerful statement about God. So let's take a look now. What I want to start off with now, look at the righteousness of God. Let's take a look at the righteousness and justice of God. Let's look at the holiness of God and see what we come up with. One, fierce anger. Fierce anger. Now here is the righteousness of God. Secondly, destroy Ephraim. Destroy Ephraim. That's the second from His righteousness. And then the third, come in wrath. Okay, question. Is this view of God prominent throughout Scripture? Yeah, all through Scripture. I'm going to get you. I'm going to pound you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Very, very loud. By loud, I mean it comes with thunder and lightning and the shaking of the earth. It's very loud. It's very Hollywood. And everyone is oriented to it. Everyone sees it, hears it, thinks about it. This is a picture of God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness about? As far as this passage is concerned, as far as most people are concerned, fierce anger. And boy, He's going to get you. You better watch out. Destroy. That's what God does. God destroys. When He finds sin, He finds evil, He finds wrong, idolatry, adultery, all these things, He destroys. And God comes in wrath. Used to be a bumper sticker that was very popular. God's coming back, and boy, is He mad. All of this kind of stuff. This is people's view of God. And I'll tell you what, not only is it people's view of God, it's the God that they want. There are a lot of Christians today, boy, they want God to come and give these people their comeuppance. They want God to come down and get all these people having fun on earth today and all this stuff today, and boy, God, you just get them. Many Christians are just like Jonah. I mean, they are exactly like Jonah. They want to stand up on a mountaintop away from all the judgment, though. They want to stand up there and look down and just watch God destroy all the evil and just get all those evil people and just... And boy, when God doesn't do it, they're going to be just like Jonah, angry at God. They can't handle it. They're going to be very angry at God. But here's a picture of God's righteousness and justice. These three phrases describe Israel's potential and deserved final judgment. Let's put both those words down. This describes Israel's potential and deserved. Let's make no qualm about that. Israel, from the standpoint of holiness, from the standpoint of law, this is what they deserve. Fierce anger, be destroyed, for God to come to them in wrath. That is what they deserve. They have turned from God. They are idolaters. They have turned to their lovers in Egypt and Assyria. They have sinned. They are in perversion. And you just go on and on and on with these people. So this is what they deserve. So all of these are justified by the holiness of God, people. I mean, the people of Israel are bad. I mean, sinful. They don't want God. They walk away from God. Don't even consider God. We've already dealt with that. So here's God's righteousness and here's God's justice. And boy, is it laid out and declared, and it is right in that sense. All are justified by the holiness of God. I will. Look what he says now. Instead of doing it, though, I will not execute my fierce anger. Alright, very important. Where does the fierce anger come from? Before you get this in your mind, if not, just in your notes. Where does the fierce anger come from? His holiness. That's where the fierce anger comes from. It doesn't come from some, you know, out of line irate, you know, like we might get mad at something and just get all out of kilter and beat our kids or something. No, this comes from God's holiness. This comes from His righteousness. God would be justified in carrying out His fierce anger and destroying Ephraim and coming in wrath. So these are there are multitudes of these declarations going on, not only in Hosea, but throughout Scripture. So, if you think about it, who among us can say that God is wrong to pronounce these coming judgments? If we just take a look, if we just look at the people and we look at the holiness of God, who among us can say, God, you're wrong? If all we want to look at is the holiness of God, and we'll call it the sin, and the sin of the people. And by that I mean how they don't want a relationship with God, have turned from God, they're idolaters, and all of the stuff that God gives them, they offer to Baal on the altar, the sacrifices. Where do they get the sacrifice? The animals to sacrifice? God gave it to them. Where do they get the oils to burn on the incense? God gave it to them. What is that an insult of? The incense of Jesus Christ, the sweet savor of God. All of these things. So, they deserve it in that sense of His holiness. So just think about that. He's a holy God. And I hope as you think about this, it starts to bother you a little bit so that you begin to think your way through what's going on. Since God is holy, He must pronounce the judgments. If He does not do these judgments, can we rightly say that He is God? See, in this point, we come very much like Satan. Please, you know, I have a diagram that we look at sometime. Don't let this become just a nice teaching tool to you. Think about it, because this is the way things are. Here's God, here's Satan, and this creature, this super creature, supernatural creature, he knows that aspect of God better than you and I ever will. He's been there for a long, long time. Okay, God brings this very low little creature, born of woman, He brings man on the scene. Satan is jealous of this relationship. So Satan comes into the garden, breaks that relationship right there. What does he break it with? What we'll call sin. Stop trusting God. What is sin? Stop trusting God. What does sin always result in? What does stop trusting God always result in? Death. So now here we find man dead. We find man spiritually dead. We find man in sin. We find man with a sin nature. We find man in all these conditions. And what does this creature do? Rightfully and up to the point that we're looking at, he comes to God and he says, there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. You are holy. And if we can paraphrase what we're looking at, you have to have fierce anger. You have to destroy. You have to come to man in wrath. Now, what he's saying is, not only is he coming to God and holding this against God, he's also saying that now man must stay in my kingdom of darkness. See, we're dealing with two kingdoms. And people, you're really going to have to start thinking in the realm of two kingdoms as we go in the book of Revelation. You want the book of Revelation? You're going to have to start thinking in terms of two kingdoms always in operation. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. How you get into one kingdom, how you get out. There's so many things we're going to have to look at. Okay, here's the kingdom of darkness. Now, you take God, don't think of it in the terms of the essence and action, but just think in terms of God, sovereignty and all that. Who is the God of the kingdom of darkness? Satan. So he gets to be like God. He rules now. He rules in the kingdom of darkness. And there's nothing that God can do about it. Why isn't there anything God can do about it? Because God is holy. He must come in fierce anger. He must destroy. And he must come in wrath. He must come to man in wrath. And there's nothing God can do. So in this sense, as the accuser, he says, look at man. And then he says to God, gotcha. Gotcha, God. Checkmate. You can't do a thing about it because you're holy. And I demand that you remain holy. The biggest proponent of law, the biggest proponent of holiness in all Scripture in this sense is Satan. He demands that God remain holy, God remain pure, and if God is going to remain holy and pure, there's nothing that God can do about what's going on here. And so once again, we see this chart coming through. I will not execute my anger. How can he not execute his anger and still be pure? Satan did not plan, does not understand, does not understand. People, don't try to understand this. Paul said, love is beyond understanding. He does not understand the love of God. What does Satan hate? Many people like to say that Satan hates grace, and he does. But I'll tell you what Satan hates. He hates the love of God. Because it's the love of God that broke his back. It's the love of God that breaks his appeal to the holiness of God, the demand on the holiness of God, that God do these three things. And there's nothing that God can do about it. And all of a sudden, what happens is, as in our passage, as in this whole scenario between God and Satan, God says, I'm love. And my love will not allow these to happen. And in his love, he brings about his son. He brings about life. Okay, and we've seen how he's the one given up. He's the one surrendered. He's the one given, not man. So, any questions about what we're looking at here? Because this chart flows right with what we're studying right now. How can God not do all of these things to man here out of his love? His love is going to so kindle that he will not do these things. It's going to be so flared up, he cannot do those things. So Satan wants to keep us all in the kingdom of darkness, but it isn't going to happen. God, here comes God, and he throws an unbelievable curve that Satan was not planning on. It's called his love. He does not execute his fierce anger. He does not destroy. He does not come in wrath. He comes in love. How can he do that? It just baffles the mind. And even many Christians have problems with all of this. How can God not execute what he has declared that he would execute and remain God? This upsets most Christians instead of rejoicing. People, you know, what love does, if you had a true attitude of love, I don't understand how, but I rejoice in it. One reason is because I'm saved in it. Only problem is a lot of Christians don't think themselves worthy of fierce anger and destroyed and coming in wrath. But once you see who and what we really are, I don't know how he does it. I rejoice in it, though, because it saved me. but they don't like it when they look at those who they think deserve to be have fierce anger and destroyed and coming in wrath and all that. But it should bring joy. But it doesn't bring joy because they take on the attitude and the thinking of Satan, who in that sense is their father, even though they're Christians. So this is stuff that seems to start seeping into us now as to what's going on. Now, God does this a lot, and this bothers people. I will not. Talking to a lady I met in the gym the other day. So we were talking, and come to find out, both Christians, and both witnessing to each other, and getting to realize we're both Christians. Not really sure of her gospel that much, but we got into that she was saying, you know, the Bible. So, you know, I'll tell you what I did. I said, well, what do you believe, and what do you teach is the gospel, and how people are saved. Oh, exactly what the Bible says. And I smiled and I said, well, don't you think that's what everybody would say to me? I mean, if I asked the Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, you know, I went down the list, do you think any of them would say, well, we don't teach exactly what the Bible says? I mean, they all claim to teach what the Bible says. If you kind of got my point and kind of smiled, and she said, yeah, I guess you're right there, but we do. And so we started talking about these things. And then I said, she started about the Bible, so, you know, consistent and no errors and all this stuff. I said, okay, let's have some fun, and started pointing out these things. Let me look at Ezekiel. Let's have some fun a minute. Let me look at Ezekiel with you. Not Ezekiel. Show you something that's kind of fun in regard to what's going on in Scripture. Don't try to master God. You're not going to win. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 20. Now what I want to do in Ezekiel 20 is I want to read with you from verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 1. Okay, let's have some fun here. Now it came about in the seventh year, fifth month, tenth of the month. None of those are mistakes. None of those are just arbitrary. That's so important, but let's move on. That certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man. Powerful phrase given to Ezekiel. Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Do you come to inquire of me? As I live, declares the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Make them know the abominations of their father, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, On the day when I chose Israel, and swore to the descendants of the house of Jacob, and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, when I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them to bring them out from the land of Egypt into a land that I had selected for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all the lands. Read verse 6. I swore to them to bring them out of the land. Look at verse 15. And also I swore to them in the wilderness, I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is in the glory of the law land. I swore I will bring you. I swear I will not bring you. God says this a lot. I will, I won't. I will, I won't. I will judge, I won't judge. I will bring you in, I won't bring you in. So God, from His holiness, makes all of these kinds of declarations. Now let's go back to Hosea. Go back to Hosea, chapter 11. Because they rejected my ordinances. That's the law. So he's going back and playing the law with them again. He's playing the law. And that's my statutes. They did not walk in them. They even profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart continually went. This goes with the Deuteronomy 5 that we studied. The Abrahamic covenant was not given to, the Mosaic covenant was not given to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, given to us. Okay. Now, Hosea chapter 11, verse 9. Now, I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. Okay, we have a problem in translation. The word again, the New American Standard translating the Hebrew here in this manner leaves us with the impression that he has destroyed Ephraim once and will not do it that again. But I want to kind of clue you in to King James. King James says, I will not return to destroy Ephraim. They don't use the word again. See, the New American Standard leaves you the idea that he has that word again, and he's going to come and do it again. King James says, I will not return to destroy Ephraim. NIV, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. King James return, NIV simply turn, and the New American Standard says again. Now the Hebrew word is shuv, which means to turn, return, turn back. Now how are we going to handle all of this? Do we have any clue in the text as to what's going on? Yes, we do. Note verse 8. Look at verse 8. My heart is turned. My heart is turned. Turned over within me. Or my heart is turned or changed within me. So what God is saying in verse 9, what He's saying here, I will not turn to destroy. Playing off of what we have going on in verse 8. I will not turn. That's what He's saying, and the King James is correct, and the NIV is correct. I will not turn so as to destroy Ephraim. Playing off of verse 8. I will not turn in that way. While the love of God overturns His righteousness, or His righteous wrath, nothing is going to overturn the love of God. Now God makes an interesting statement at this point. For I am God, and not man, the Holy One, in your midst. I am God, and not man, the Holy One, in your midst. Now, for the sake of time, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, I am not man. Numbers chapter 23:19, I am not man, as to change. Okay, what is the way of man? Well, the way of man, there's two things going on here. One, the way of man is to destroy. Question, who crucified Jesus Christ? Man did. Not God, man. You know, from Isaiah, God turned him over to man and let man do what man thought was right. Who beat and tortured Jesus Christ? Man. That's the way man is. Man loves law, stays with law. We got this all the way through Scripture. What Cain did Abel? Killed him, murdered him. And it was for religious purposes. Job's three friends. Let Job have it unmercifully. Religious reasons. All through Scripture, man is cruel to man under law. Judgment, wrath, vengeance. Man also is very fickle in changing his attitude, changing what he's going to do. But not God. How did Jesus Christ come? John 3:16 and 17. Jesus Christ came not to judge. He came not to judge, but to bear the judgment. John 3:16 and 17. Now, so we can finish this up, because verses 10 and 11, I just can pull it together and get back to our normal studies and keep going. Let's just read verse 10 here, Hosea 11. They, Israel, will walk after the Lord. This is the response to His love. This is eventually what will happen. Now, this is not always going to happen with love, but this is what happens here with the long-suffering of love. They will walk after the Lord, responding to the call of His love, responding to the long-suffering of His love. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, He will roar. And His sons, the calling of them, in other words, and His sons will come trembling from the west, the effect of this love. Verse 11, they will come trembling like birds from Egypt, and there are times we study the birds and the doves and these kinds of things. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from the land of Assyria. And while the dove is a bird, the dove is used to draw us to the work of the Holy Spirit in responding to His love. We have a lot going on in that scenario because the dove is a bird. So why is the dove picked out? Because the dove is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit on earth and in man. And I will settle them in their houses, declares the Lord. There's the long suffering of God's love. This is the way God's love responds. This is what He will do. His love, not His wrath, draws us to repentance. Romans chapter 5. His love, not His wrath, draws us to repentance, draws us back to Him. And when we do that, what God does, He bestows His great love. That's the long-suffering of God's love. If God's love is not long-suffering, people, you will never have this final verse. You will never have where God is able to restore them. He is not able to settle them in their houses. He won't be able to do that if He destroys. But if He does not destroy, He's able to do it. So therefore, love is long-suffering so that love can demonstrate itself when we return. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, Father, we come to the realization of who and what You are. Once again, Heavenly Father, we're brought back to our view of You, what kind of God You are. And we pray, Father, that each day of our lives we will come to know You in this manner more and more each day, Father. We praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.